yourself and be broken in pieces. Assemble yourself from the east, north, south, and west and be broken in pieces. Take your counsels in the regions of the sea and it shall come to naught. Speak your word and it shall not stand, for God is with us. With your hands lifted up, say, Heavenly Father, I thank you. I give you praise that because you live, I live. I can face tomorrow. I have no fear of what tomorrow brings because my life is in your hands. Thank you. Thank you. That you have not planned. That you have not planned. You haven't planned any evil for me, but good. I know the thoughts you have of me. They are thoughts of good and not of evil, to give me an expected end. I thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Say now, Heavenly Father, I break free. I break out from my mother's curse, from my father's curse. I break free. I break out from the yoke, from the curse, from the demon of my father and of my mother. It shall not be said of me, like mother, like daughter, like father, like son. I break out, I break free of my father and of my mother's demon and of the demon of my ancestors. I repeal my father's curse. I repeal my mother's curse over my life, my children, my sons, my daughters, my seed, my offspring, my future. In the name of Jesus, I repeal the curse. And I thank you, Lord. Welcome to our second service. It's good to be with you. We've been talking about the protocols of life and the principles of life. Protocol has to do with established laws, foundational laws that God has established. And protocol is doing the right thing the right way. Principles are product of doctrines, and they show you and I how to live our lives and also tell us the consequence of actions, whether we do right or good, good or bad, then our consequence. And when you understand the workings of principles, you realize that you just can't live anyway, anyhow, and do what you please, because there is no freedom without protocol. There are methodologies. There are ways of doing things. One of the problems in the church is we don't understand the protocols of the way things must work and happen. We come to church and we have our own thinking and our own way of doing things. But Bible said, my ways are in your ways and your thoughts are in my thoughts. As the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and so are my thoughts. So God has his ways. Man has his ways. Men have a way of thinking and processing things. God has a way of thinking and processing. And it's two different things. The way that leads to life is not broad. You see, it's narrow. Narrow is the way that leads to life, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. And God said there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. So there are many ways of life, but I choose the way of God. You never go wrong when you go God's way. So God has a protocol. In the church, there are protocols. Honor your father and your mother. It's a principle and it's a protocol. And if you honor your father, whether they are good or bad, it don't matter who they are. My father was not an angel. My mother was not an angel. The Bible says your father was an Hittite and your mother was an Amorite. So my parents were not angels. But there's a protocol set by God. And it's a principle that works. Honor your father and your mom. Don't dishonor, don't disrespect. You may disagree with them, but it is mandatory and critical that if you want it to be well with you in this journey of life and you want to live long, then you must honor them. It's a law with a promise, a protocol that must be observed. It's a protocol if you go against, for whatever reason, whether you are educated than your father and your mother, and you have deep pockets than your father and your mother, gives you no audacity to disrespect and to dishonor them. If you go against the protocol and the principle of honoring your father and your mother, it will not be well with you, and you won't live long. I've watched it over the years. I've seen people, whether in ministry or in business, in politics, whatever, who chose to dishonor their parents, whether physical parents or political parents or spiritual parents, they don't do well. A couple came to see me the other day. They might be in church, and husband and wife knelt by my desk and they were crying. And they said, "Papa, we brought a seed and we want you to pray for us. We need help." And I said, "What's the problem?" And the guy said, "I've lost everything. I lost all my properties. I've lost my business. I'm in debt." And I said, "What happened?" And he said, "My senior pastor cursed me." And I said, "A curse without a cause will not come. So what was the cause?" And he said that one of the pastors of the church had asked him to help him with a car because he didn't have transportation. He had children and they were struggling. So he bought the pastor a car. And after that, the pastor was asked to leave his house. He was evicted from his house, so he didn't have a place to stay. So he saw him and he gave him one of his accommodation to live in there. Not long after he did that, the pastor decided to resign from the church. Said that God had asked him to leave the church and set up his own ministry. When the senior pastor heard that, he was close to the senior pastor, and when he bought the car for the pastor, he did not tell the senior pastor. And I asked him, "Did you tell him before you bought the pastor a car?" He said, "No." "Did you also tell him before you gave him a place to stay?" He said, "No." I said, "You violated divine protocol. You can't say you are the son of the father of the house and you are close to him, and you buy a car for one of the pastors, then you also give him a house, and you won't tell your spiritual father. And then after that, he decides to leave the church and he resigns." There's a perception established here that is because of what you did for him, he feels like he doesn't need the church anymore. So he's now on his own, he's on his feet, he's going to do his own. And that is the problem with people who don't go through process before they come into the place of wealth. The test of life is what you do with power and is what you do with blessing. The test of life is what you do with favor. The test of life is what you do with promotion. Whether it's political, economic, financial, or spiritual, the test of life is what you do with the blessing and with power and with resources. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, thrown into a pit, came out of the pit, sent into slavery, found himself in prison, from prison to the palace to the prince of Egypt. His brethren were scared and afraid after his dad passed that Joseph was going to revenge. He was going to retaliate. So they went to him and lied and said, "Before our father died, he told us to ask you to forgive us and to promise that you will retaliate." And Joseph said, "Am I God? Am I God to retaliate? You meant it for evil, but God turned it for good." You see, the test of life is what you do with power, with blessing, and with favor. When you've come into the place of favor, power, access, and blessing, how you treat people who offend you and how you treat others and human beings as a result of the power, the blessing, the favor you have has a lot to tell and to reveal who you are. And Joseph said, "I am not God to use the power and the favor and the blessing I have to settle scores." That power is not for revenge. Power is not to be used to settle scores. That you meant it for evil, but God turned it for my good. The Bible said if the princes of this world have known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. If the enemy knew that attacking me by those demonic voices, that I was going to not just lose my fingers that I put in fire, But that which was meant for evil, that God had also planned that which the enemy programmed for evil, he was going to turn it around for my good. That I will stop smoking marijuana and messing my life up, and that I'll become a preacher that will initiate a charismatic move, not just in Ghana, but all over the nations of the world. He would have left me alone to blow my mind out there, but little did the devil knew that what he was doing to me was going to get me closer to God. If the devil only knew that attacking you was going to get you closer to God, he would have left you alone. Is anybody hearing me? Can you put your hands together and give God some praise in the house? You don't know who anybody is till they are blessed. I don't know you till you are blessed, till you have power, till you have money, until you are favored, till you have access. I don't know who you are. I've seen people very humble in church. Pastors, prophets, apostles, bishops, politicians, different people, businessmen, and I've seen them. Over the 41 years of preaching, I've seen different kinds and types, the good, the bad, and the ugly. They are so humble, so sweet, so nice, make all kinds of promise, commitment, and everything, till they get blessed, till they have power, till they have access, till they have favor, till they have favor, then you get to know who the real person is. Tell somebody, I don't know who you are. Not yet, not yet, not yet. I get to know you when you get blessed. I get to know you when you dine with the president and with the queen. When you fly your private jet, when you have deep pocket, when you then I will know who you are. Right now, you are pretending. This is not the real you. Wait till you get blessed. When people get blessed and they are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow the same, then you have a friend and you have a brother. But until people get blessed, till they are favored, till they have exalted, promoted, until they have access and power and money, you don't know them. Because it is favor, promotion and money and access and power and relevance that reveals the real person in that person. Even women who mistreat their drivers and their house men and women and cooks and things, it is their promotion and the status of a madam, from a single woman to a madam, that gives them the audacity to despise and to look down on others and to mishandle others. I don't know who you are until you are blessed. And Joseph, brothers, thought that now that Joseph has become the prince of Egypt, the prime minister, have access to all these resources and wealth, he was going to pay back. If you pay back and you retaliate, when power comes into your hands and when wealth and favor comes to you, you have become a god. Joseph said, am I God? So it is only God that has the power to settle scores with people. And he said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. If you are not God, and you know that God has favored you, showed you mercy, and blessed you, and given you access, then you have no business settling score with anybody when you get blessed. You remember from whence you have come from, and you show mercy and kindness. I have concluded, ladies and gentlemen, over the decades, that it is better to be kind than to be right. And so many people walking on this earth being always right. They're always right. So they don't show kindness. And it's just a matter of time. When the Bible talks about giving, it's not just about money. If you show kindness, you will reap kindness one day. You will. You will reap kindness one day. When David came back to Ziklag and saw that their wives and children were taken away, their houses were burned down by fire, he went to the Lord and the Lord gave him instruction to pursue and he will overtake, recover all. On their way to recover, they didn't know where to go. They were in the desert. And they saw an Egyptian servant, young man, who was beaten, lying there to die. And they stopped and showed kindness. Restored the guy to life. Gave him water and food. And the Bible said his spirit came back to him. He was the one who showed them the way to find their wives and their children to recover them. You never know the person you are helping today who will become tomorrow. Can you put your hands together and show somebody kindness? Can you put your hands together and give God a shout in the house? You know, before I proceed any further, I have a dear friend of ours here, and she was very kind to us when she was president of her country, and she's been a friend then and now, and we love her dearly. She's a friend of ours. She's a friend of this house and our nation. The former president of the nation of Malawi, Her Excellency, former President Joyce Banda. Please put your hands together. Welcome her to action. With a shout unto God, just welcome this great woman of God. We are so pleased and honored that anytime she's in town, she comes to worship with us. I was in Washington a few weeks ago, and she and the husband had, I was in town and I was preaching, doing a prayer summit, and they came to the Sunday service, and they always come to our meeting. And Madam President, we are so pleased and honored that you are with us, serving the same God and worshiping the same God, and that you believed in him when you were president, and you still believe in him now that you are not president. And we thank God for your faith in God. Amen. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3:15, please.
But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth.
There is a way to behave yourself in the house of God. There are protocols. You can't come into the church and the house of God and do your own thing and live anyway, anyhow. Now, this was the problem with this couple. The fact that they didn't inform leadership, the senior pastor, before they bought the car for this gentleman, this young pastor. And then the pastor came back and said, I need a house. And they gave him a house and he didn't tell the senior pastor. Then after that, he decided to resign. So the pastor, for whatever reason, men of God are also human beings. I think he should have been patient, but he was provoked and said, okay, you are blessed and you are using the blessing now to empower my pastors for them to resign. I've been through that several times in this house. It's just that I have matured. Now I'm better than before. When I was young, I used to curse people and call fire and brimstone. I don't do that anymore. Amen. I used to do that a lot. Those of you who remember me, you know, but I've stopped doing that. Amen. Thank God I've stopped doing that. Amen. Come on, put your hands together and thank God for maturity. Amen. I've come a long way. I've come a long way. Anyway, the senior pastor cursed him in the church. He was preaching, stood right on him and cursed him. And he said, after that, all his business have dried up. He's lost everything. They are in debt. Life is bad. Everything has fallen apart. Daughter is sick, can't talk. I mean, bad situation, a bad wind. So brought a seat and said, Papa, pray. And I said, no, I will not reverse it. I can't do it now. Your senior pastor is my grandson. He's a son of one of my sons in ministry. I trained them all. And I said, before I reverse it, I need to call him to come see me. I need to understand the whole thing. I need to understand what happened, what provoked him to go to that extent, even though I have authority and I'm a senior ranking officer in the kingdom and I can override it. You know, I don't have power, I have authority, I can override it, but I have to observe the rules, I have to follow the protocol myself. You see, to use power without following the protocols and the pool that governs power is abuse of power. Just because you have power don't mean you can just use power anyway, anyhow. You have to follow the protocols and the principles that govern the use of power. And the reason why there's a lot of abuse of power in Africa is because we don't follow the protocols. We don't follow the rules. When people become powerful and when people have power, they assume they can do just anything and get away. No, it's not true. C'est n'est pas possible. It's not true. It's not possible. You will pay for it. You will pay. Your children will pay. It's just a matter of time. The Bible says, as I have seen under the sun, those who plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. It's just a matter of time. You never go free. You think you are free. You are not free. You will pay for it. You see, Hitler, have you ever heard any father or mother name their son Hitler? Nobody. That name is forever cursed. No parent will call their children Hitler, Adolf Hitler. You never hear it. Have you heard any father or mother name their child in Africa here Idi Amin? Why? It's a cursed name. Because he abused power. He took power. Instead of using power for good, he used it for evil. And the consequence of that has become a curse upon him. Whoever Hitler's grandchildren is, if he ever had one, and whoever Amin's children or grandchildren are, they will never boldly reveal themselves and let anybody know who they are, because that name forever will carry curse because of innocent blood that was shed because of abuse of power. You got to be careful how power. So I told them, I said, I will pray for you that God will show you mercy for now and that you won't go down. But I'm not repealing the curse till I summons your pastor and talk to him. And when I've talked to him and I understand what happened, I can instruct him to repeal it. I can instruct him to repeal it. And I can also tell him, you spoke against them, I'm overriding what you said. I can do it easily. There are levels. Somebody came to me, he had a vision, and he said, Papa, I saw the thing. And I said, I know you saw it. And he said, God told me I should tell you to do something. I said, brother, you are a seer. I'm an overseer. I know you see, but I am an overseer. So don't tell me what to do with what you are seeing. I've heard you. You said, I've heard you. I'll check with God. So give me time. Let me sort it out. But don't command me with your visions. You can't command me with your gift. Gift and vision does not give you authority. Authority is different from gift and vision and anointing. You can be gifted, you can be anointed, and yet not have authority. You can see, but it doesn't mean you have authority to move what you see. You can see, it doesn't mean you have authority to change what you see. There is a way to behave yourself in the house of God. Now, this is what that couple should have done. When the pastor told them that this is what the need is, he should have gone to the senior pastor and told the senior pastor, Pastor Susu and so said he has a need of car and he wants me to help him. I need your blessing and approval. Or tell him, go and tell senior pastor to talk to me. There is a protocol. There is a way, the right way of doing the right thing. When he came the second time after the car and said, I need accommodation, because it is done to me all the time. Our pastors and bishops who go around collecting money from people, borrowing money and doing things in this church. I can say it. I'm a father, so don't look at me with that look. Don't say, Papa, why are you doing that? I'm not doing anything. I'm telling you that there's a protocol and a way of doing things. So if my pastors and bishops come to you to borrow money, ask you for favors, check it for me. You have no right to do things for them without checking for me. And God is not going to tell you to do anything for any of my pastors, bishop or prophet, without clearing for me. God operates by protocol himself. He's subject to his own word. So don't tell me revelation and the spirit said, and the spirit was pushing you. The spirit said, if you don't do it, he will take your sleep away and he will kill you. God doesn't do that. So stop all this spirituality nonsense. Follow protocol. There's a way to behave yourself. And there are people in the church, they do business, they borrow money. They cut deals among themselves, and you don't consult leadership to ask leadership about anything, and you do it. Then when they don't pay you, and there's problem, you are angry with leadership and you are angry with the church, then I'll stop the church. I won't come to church anymore. These Christian brothers, when you were going to cut the deal, when you were going to do the thing, did you ask us? Did you consult leadership? Did you find out from the church? And it happens all the time. All the time. There are rich people in this house who have done business with people they shouldn't have done business with. Just because you see them in church or you see them around me, that don't mean they are angels. Satan also comes to church. Satan comes to church. Satan is in church. Sunday morning, he dresses very nice. Comes to church. Looks very handsome and beautiful. The Bible calls them angel of light. Wolves in sheep clothing. They come to church. So if you are going to do something, there are protocols in the church. You got to follow them. There's a pastor here. I gave him a car, and a lady gave him a car. And he came and told me, and I said, that is good. You can keep the new car, but release the old car and give it to another pastor. Simple. You've been given a new car. You have an old car. There's a pastor that needs it. Give it, release it. Take the new car. And the new car, I want it registered in the name of the church, not in your name. You think if everybody just come and get a car, everybody come and get a car, there will be a church and there will be an organization called Action. So if you've come, let it be in the name of the church. If by any means the Lord directs you to go to the Spintex Road and open End Time Latest Dynamic Church of the Second Coming of Jesus Christ Church, go, leave the car here. Let another pastor who is here use it. Is how you keep the organization going. But some people will just think, oh, I'm giving to the church. Who told you are giving to the church? And you see, when it comes to people like me, people struggle. A couple came to see me, and the husband and the wife were fighting. And you know what the fight was over? The wife said, the Lord has spoken to her to bring me a seed. And the husband said, you can't give Papa that kind of a seed. And the wife said, but God said I should give it, and that is what I have. And the husband said, no, you have to wait for the reality. You can't give this to Papa. And they were fighting over giving me an offering. Now, I was saying at the first service that a lot of people will give to somebody like Bishop Nyako. You see, Bishop Nyako is very small, little, thin. You know, he looks very pious and very holy. Even though he's dressed than me. You see his jacket, diamonds and everything. I'm wearing ordinary shirt. This guy is wearing some designer suit here. This is no joke. With diner, look at me, simple, and look at this man, sophisticated. But when it comes to giving, some of you will give him offering, and you won't give me because he looks spiritual than I. I don't look spiritual. When you look at me, I look some way past. So, as a Papa, no, don't give him. But the Bible said the oil flows from the head of Aaron, not from the beard. Bishop Nyako is beard, elder. The oil flows from the top of Aaron, Papa, not the elder. The beard stands for maturity. He's my elder, but the oil don't come from the beard. The oil comes from the head. So don't be fooled. You don't give downwards, you give upwards. Without contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And Abraham gave 10th of all to Melchizedek, one that was above him. He didn't give it to one that was below or beneath. Giving to the poor, to widows, and to orphans is good. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. You will obtain mercy. But if you want the flow of the oil, you have to give upwards and not downwards. Are you clapping? Hear me. I'm not telling you this so you come and bless me. That's not why I'm doing it. I'm telling you the truth. I've been preaching God, by God's grace, 41 years, and if I can't tell you the truth, then I'm not fit to preach. I got to be bold enough to tell you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. You have to know. Paul said the other day, not that I desire a fruit from you or a gift, but that fruit may abound to your account. He said, it's not because I need anything from you. I don't need anything from you. But I'm teaching you the protocol and the right way. Don't be fooled. And don't divide your tithe and send one to this bishop, one to that pastor friend, scatter your tithe all over. You don't do that. It goes to Melchizedek. And the Bible says, here men receiveth it, there he receives it. So So don't tell me tithe is not in the... And some of you, you've been at 10% since God said, let there be light. Can you advance more? Mature more, please. Stretch. Tell somebody, stretch. Some of you never take a risk. You are just there. One way. No creativity. Why are you looking at me that way? What did I say? You can think anything you are thinking. It's your thought, not mine. You know, when you see Bishop, you think he just finished 40 days and 40 fast. 40 days and 49. But he hasn't been fasting. You know, we are starting a fast tomorrow, so he'll fast tomorrow. Okay. But Bishop can break his fast and eat heavy. And let me try a little of what he eats. Immediately you see my body is. But the Bible said, the liberal soul shall be made fat. So being fat is also a blessing. I don't mean just let yourself go. That's not what I'm saying. You know? Somebody say, mercy. But watch this. You see, the reason why I'm saying this thing is because there is this deception where people think that being size one and size two is what? That is beauty. People think that beauty is size one and size two. Who told you? Beauty is not look. Beauty is not outside. Beauty is inward. And there are a lot of brothers seated here. It's time for you to marry. And all you are looking for is size one and size two. You want size one and size two. And you are size 1,000. You have the right to be size 1,000. But the woman must be size two or size one. Who will climb? I know you are all spirits. And you are angels. And there are sisters seated here. It's time for you to marry. The brother you must marry is just sitting next to you, but he's not macho. You want somebody with a tough skin, hair all over his chest, muscles built, macho. Who defined beauty to you? What is your definition of beauty? Our definition of beauty is not in the Bible. We follow beauty that we see in social media. The people in social, they don't know what beauty is. So today, they come with some dead woman's hair from Taiwan. And the hair is green and is blue and is yellow and is white. All kinds of colors of hair. Some is long, some is short, some they cut it. All kinds of cuts. They call them beauty. And then they have some way. And they are finger like that. When they fall right there, they'll break all their bones and everything. And I'm not saying be overweight. That's not what I'm saying. Eh? I'm not saying go around and be overweight and lose it and have a big stomach. That's not what I'm saying. But we need balance. Because there are women who may not be size 2. But are good women and have good character and will do and will be a good wife. And there are men who are not macho. We gotta watch this thing because we are having all kinds of problems. I saw a couple the other day. The woman's little, short like that, and the man huge. And I said, hallelujah. That's all I said. I didn't say anything. Amen. But there's a way of doing things. And the world, the church is following the way of the world. We ought to set the standard. We don't follow the world. They must follow us. But we've lost it. We are no more the salt of the earth or the light of this world. We allow the world to set the standard. I don't follow the standard of this world. They got to follow me. I am not a follower. I am a leader. Are you hearing me, somebody? Say yes. There's a pattern, there's an order, there's a protocol that we live our lives by. If you are leaving this church, you have to live well and don't break bridges. I've seen people just get up and they leave. They don't tell you anything. And then a few years after you meet them, they are in trouble and they come back begging, crying. And I ask them, why did you leave the way you did? If you are leaving, live well. Don't just get up and leave. And then when you are leaving, don't carry people with you. Don't poison the mind of others. Don't poison others and carry them with you. And you too don't follow them. You came to serve God, not man. So if you are leaving, live well. And don't go there and insult me and insult the church. When people leave other churches and they come here and they start insulting the pastor from where they come from, I mark them immediately. I mark them. And I tell Bishop Nyaku, danger, impending danger. This one are danger. The dog that takes the bones, that brings it, carries it. If you are leaving, nobody is stopping you from leaving. But leave well, so that if ever you want to come back, you can come back. But don't burn bridges. Leave on a bad note. Have an attitude. And if you are leaving, go to a church and a pastor that is more anointed than me. And it's difficult to find one like that. At least I don't know anyone in town. I'm just telling you. Amen. Now let's look at some few things. There's a protocol governing civil authority. Somebody asked me at the Kennedy Center when we did the premiere of my life history. That the person said, I want to know why you deal with a lot of presidents in Africa and in many parts of the world, and also in Ghana. You seem to deal with every government that comes. And he said, what is the secret? And I said, there is no secret, but it's just some few things I've learned over the years. Number one, you attract what you honor. You forfeit what you disrespect. So I said, if you disrespect authority, you never attract authority. And I've learned to honor and respect authority because I'm a son of a politician myself. Number two, it's very important for you to understand that you can't use the pulpit for the preaching of the word of God to attack and to insult people in authority. The pulpit is not to insult people. And I've heard people say there's corruption and you never speak against corruption. No, you don't use the pulpit to attack corruption. You seek audience with those in authority and you speak truth to power one-on-one. But it's cowards that will use the pulpit to attack people in authority. You don't do that. The Bible does not allow us, Romans chapter 13, look at Romans chapter 13. The Bible from verse 1, the Bible does not give us the authorization to attack and to insult people in authority by the pulpit. The pulpit is to preach the word of God for comfort, exaltation, and edification. It is not to attack people in authority. Go ahead.
Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers.
Let every soul be what?
Subject.
To what?
To the higher powers.
Uh-huh.
For there is no power but of God.
Mm-hmm.
The powers that be are ordained of God.
The powers that be. Now, irrespective of what you think and how they came into power, it's none of your business. The Bible says it is what it is. It said the powers that be are of God. However they came into authority, that is not for you to judge. Judge not that you may not be judged. We must stop taking the laws into our hands and be subject to authority. Go ahead.
Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God.
You see, when you resist the powers, and there are rules and protocol that gives you the right to resist the powers. When they say you can't pray in the name of Jesus, when I live in America, whenever I was invited to the White House, they'll say, Archbishop, you have to pray in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. You can't pray in the name of Jesus. I said, no problem. And other religions pray in the name of their gods. So when it's time for me to pray, I take the mic and I say, let us pray. And I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Yeah, I mentioned the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost and concluded it through Jesus Christ our Lord. And everybody say, amen.
Amen.
You can't do me anything. You can't arrest me. All you will do is not invite me again. Simple. Hello? So, there are ways to deal with civil authority. You speak truth to power. And in speaking truth to power, you have to add wisdom. Because when David sinned, and his prophet went to speak to him, the prophet was very careful. He tread very, very careful. Because those days, the king can take your head. And that was what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist prophesied, he spoke the truth, he didn't use wisdom, and his head was put in a plate. He prophesied, and his head was cut off. He spoke the truth, but he didn't apply wisdom, and he lost his head. Nathan said, I'm not ready to lose my head. These kings, they are dangerous people. Even though David is a man after God's own heart, he can misbehave. He has already misbehaved by taking somebody's wife and killing their husband. He doesn't mind killing a prophet on top. Eh? A man that can premeditate adultery and premeditate murder, he can kill a prophet without thinking. Easily. So the prophet tread very carefully. He went to the king and said, King, something bad has happened in your kingdom. A very wealthy man in town had and his neighbor had only one sheep. And he had so many, plenty sheep. And he didn't touch his sheep. And he went for his neighbor one sheep. When the neighbor talked, he went after the neighbor, killed the neighbor. By the time the man finished, David said, "Eh? Who is that neighbor? Who is that rich man who did that? That man is finished. He's finished." And I could see the prophet say, "It is you. It is you." He said, and that rich man, I am the king. I'm executing judgment. That rich man must be punished. He must pay back 4 lambs to the poor man." And the prophet said, "King, with all respect, under the circumstances, by the grace and protocol of heaven, it looks like it is you." Then the king said, "Chineke, I finished myself." He lost 4 of his children. Lost 4 of his children by what he said. "Judge not that you may not be judged." He was trying to judge. And some of you must be careful in church. Eh? When somebody has problem with leadership, then you take sides with them. And you don't even know what has happened. And you take sides because you love them. You care about them. They are your friend. You are their brother. You are their, they are your sister. And you side with them. You can be in trouble. David lost 4 of his children. He didn't follow the protocol. He judged when he shouldn't have judged. Because he was king. He thought he had power. So he could do anything he wanted. I am very careful of what I do as a leader. I'm very, very careful. I listen a lot. I do due diligence a lot. I check things a lot. Because I never want to fall into trouble. The Bible says it is a dangerous thing to fall in the hand of God. And I know where I've come from. And I never want to give God an occasion for him to be disappointed that he ever blessed me. I never want God to say, "Hey, Nicholas, go Nico, Nukuvi, you have forgotten yourself. You have forgotten where I brought you from. You used to be in Dondoli, Wapani, Jejereiri. You have forgotten. Today I've made you a big man. You are mishandling people." I don't want God to say that. So before I act, I bend back and I go the extra mile. There's a reason why I show a lot of mercy. There's a reason why, because I know where I came from. So when I strike, it's difficult for you three, I'm telling you. I will make sure that I've gone the extra mile with you. That's why I don't like sacking people. I don't like it. So when I said this person is done and I cross the battle line, I don't cross again. But before I cross the battle line, I will bend and bend and bend and bend like I'm a fool. Because I know where I've come from. Let me go through my scriptures quickly. Genesis 8:22.
"While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest. And cold and heat, and
summer and winter,
and day and night shall not see."
There will never be a harvest for you if you are not a sower. God gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. You are a sower or an eater. And an eater is one that eats your provision. A sower is one that sows. And your harvest is always in your seed. And when you don't sow, you never reap. And let me tell you, when it's offering and tithe time, don't think you are doing me a favor. You're not doing me a favor. You are doing yourself a favor. Please, don't be fooled. I'll show you something. Whenever you put a seed in the ground, you don't stand there and say, "Earth, ground, thank me, praise me, worship me, oh, thank me, I've given you a seed." No. You are not doing the ground a favor. You are doing yourself a favor. The ground takes that seed, germinates, springs forth, gives you a harvest. So when you are sowing and giving, you are not doing me a favor or the church a favor. You are doing yourself a favor. And don't let friends tell you that you are still in that church. They are fooling you. They are taking your money. Who is fooling you? Don't be deceived. You know, when I got born again, my father had a problem with the church I used to attend. My dad was a politician and he knew a lot. And he used to criticize the pastor of my church. He was a missionary, James McKeown. And he said, "All these white people have come in here to steal our gold and our diamond." And he was very bitter. And I said, "Dad, with all respect, you are a member of the Freemason. I don't agree with the Freemason, but I don't criticize them. I don't insult them. I don't attack them. I have my reservation, but I don't dishonor them." And I said, "Dad, with all respect, I will appreciate it if you don't touch my pastor. With all respect. I respect you, you are my dad. Do not touch my pastor. Whatever your reservations is, keep it to yourself." Simple. Some of you, you can't stand up to even your friends. You can't stand up to your husband and your wives when they talk against your pastor and your church. You can't stand up and say, shut your mouth. You can't. You allow them to confuse you that somebody is deceiving you. Somebody, and if you look at what you give, how much do you really give to God and the church compared to what you do for yourself and your kids? And the Bible says, what have you that you did not receive? And who maketh thee to differ from another? Simple. What have you that you didn't receive? Naked came down, and naked shall down return. Nobody is living here with anything. Everything you have, you got it here. You will leave it when it's time to go. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Quickly.
Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also
reap. Don't be deceived. Don't let people fool you, mess with your mind, and deceive you. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he shall reap. The Bible says, be not deceived. It means you can be deceived. Don't be fooled. People can fool you. There are other religions. You can't insult their religions. Hey, you can't say any bad thing about them. They will fight you right now. It just looks like Christianity. We are so some way that we see that anybody says anything they want to say about our leadership, our pastors, our spiritual fathers, our churches, our religion. We say nothing. We just sit there and we even agree with them. I refuse to agree with you. You can't just say anything and get away with it when I know you are wrong. I will call you to order right now. And when people know that if they fool with us, we'll call them to order, they won't fool with us. The reason why they fool with you is because they know they can take you for granted. But if they try to mess with you and say, please, with all respect, don't even try it. Tell someone, don't even try it. Say, don't go there, don't go there, don't cross that line. They will tell others, hey, as for this one, don't mess with them. Come with me. Let's look at some other scriptures. I know you want me to preach. I'm preaching. You have to follow protocol. Have to follow protocol, you know, and it's very important for you to follow protocol, because there are people who can take advantage of you in the church if you don't consult leadership. There are people who come to church and they are 419s, and they come to church. You can even see some people around me. The fact that you see them around me does not mean you can trust them. You have to find out for me, because I know everybody. You see, there's what we call the holiest of holies, the holy place, and the outer court. I deal with people on three levels. I deal with people at the outer court. Then I have people I deal with at the holy place. Then there are people who are allowed to come into the holies of holies. So you can see people around me, but you really don't know whether you can deal with them as holies of holies people or holy place or outer court. I know it. I know the people I deal with. Somebody said that I am the Noah of our time, because there are all kinds of strange animals in my ark. My church, they said action is an ark, and there are all kinds of animals here. It's fine. Let them be here. I know how to handle them. I know how to live with them. But you got to follow protocol. People are so simple, they don't check, they don't consult, and then you just act. Then when you are in trouble, you blame me, you blame Bishop Obona, you blame the church. You can't blame her. There are protocols. Follow the protocols. It will be well with you. Go ahead, give God some praise. Come with me. Galatians 6:9, quickly, let's look at some few.
And let us not be weary in well-doing.
Don't be deceived, don't be weary, don't be tired, don't be discouraged.
For in due season we shall reap if we faint not.
If you don't faint, you shall reap. So you have to be consistent. Somebody say consistent, consistent. It looks like whenever there are crises and economic challenges in the country, the first thing Christians and believers do is to hold back. That's what we do. Survivor of the fittest mentality. Self-preservation mentality. There is no law of self-preservation in the Bible. The Bible says, whosoever shall keep his or her life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose it for my sake shall find it. You think people in Costa Rica and all the islands didn't have life insurance? They had savings. They woke up one morning, their life insurance and savings, the organization that guaranteed the life insurance has been wiped away. The bank and the money is gone. The bank and the money, the checkbook, the computers and everything that gives them the evidence that they have money is all gone. People are leaving Costa Rica, going to America to start all over again without any life insurance, without anything. What are you going to believe? Whose report will you believe? Some of them, their faith was not in God. Their faith was in their life insurance. There are people who feel very secure because I have life insurance, you see. You are joking. One event can destroy your whole life. One event. I'll show you in the Bible. Losing a loved one, a father, a wife, a mother, a husband, somebody very important, can turn your whole life upside down. And if you don't learn to have faith in God, who never dies, one event can destroy your whole life. And one event can turn your whole life around for good, good or bad. That's why you need to put your faith in God. Put your hands together and thank God. Where is your faith? Whose report will you believe? Now come with me to Proverbs 11, 24 to 25. There are three things here, very, very powerful. Proverbs, listen.
There is that scattereth and
yet
increaseth.
There is one that casts their bread upon many waters. They scatter, liberal, they give. They don't stop giving because the times are difficult and the times are tough. Go ahead.
And yet increaseth.
They scatter all over the place and yet they increase. Now listen.
And there is that withholdeth more than is meat.
There is one that withholdeth than even what they should.
But it tendeth to poverty.
It tends to a curse. Poverty is a curse. It becomes a curse. You know why it becomes a curse? Because, you see, when you hold back what is given to you for the purpose for which it's given, it becomes a curse. And there are people who are given opportunities and favors and blessing in life for the benefit of others and the benefit of the house of God. And they hold it back. They hoard it. They sit on it. And it becomes a curse. Like the man that had one talent. He buried it. And he got back the same talent with a curse. And the one that had two used it and got four. The one that had five used it and he got 10. You never increase when you hoard. You never increase when you hold back. You increase when you use what you have. When you put it to use. That is how you increase. I dare you to put to use what you have. Go ahead.
The liberal soul shall be made fat.
You see, the liberal soul shall be made slim. Or size 2. Size 1. But what?
Fat.
Now we'll look at that fat not today, another day. It has different meaning here. So don't take it literally and think the Bible says the liver shall be made fat. So it's okay for me to be fat. Especially some of you women, you marry. Before you marry, you were some way. And after you marry, you leave everything like that. And you think your husband is spiritual, so he doesn't have eyes. And you have all these sisters looking size some way. Then they are passing before your husband. Ching, 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 ching. And you have just... And you think he doesn't have eyes to see. Tell somebody, don't let yourself go. Don't let yourself go. Keep it tight. Tell somebody, keep it tight. Keep it tight. Keep it tight like it was. Tell somebody, keep the hold on the man. Keep a hold on him. Some of these brothers these days, you need to keep a hold on them, sister. Are you looking at me? I said some of the brothers, they are not just spiritual. They can see. So keep a hold on them. Don't lose ground, man. Defend your territory. Defend your territory. When after service is looking too much, say, hey, look at me. I'm here. Stop looking around. Show me. Come on, me. Look at me. I'm still relevant. Look at me. What are you looking at? Some of the brothers, they like looking around too much. I went to have a massage the other day, and the lady was massaging me, and it got to a point, and she was doing some things on my body. The hands, I didn't like the way the hands was moving on my body. Then she said, sir, your body is too tense. And I said, so? She said, is there any part of your body you want me to focus and concentrate on? You need to relax. And I said, I'm relaxing. He said, but you are tense. Show me. And I said, you know something? It's over. I said, can you excuse me? So she left. I changed, gave her a tip, and when I was coming, the lady said, it's too early, and I said, no problem, I'll finish. I look at her and I said, you think I'm just spiritual? Me, I came from the ghettos. You can't rob an arm robber. I understood the language. You can say whatever you want to say. I've been in the ghettos. I know what she was saying. She didn't have to speak in tongues. She didn't have to say 1 + 1. I got the message. She said, her hands were doing some things. Then she said, your body is very, very tense. And I need to relax you. Relax, relax. Show me the area you want me to concentrate and focus on. And I said, you think I've come all this way for you to come and show me? I ain't showing you anything, baby. Keep your hands in your wherever. I ain't showing you nothing, girl. I'm going home. Tell somebody I'm going home. When I got home, Rosa said, you finished early. I said, babe, that girl thought I'm some Negro brother. Excuse me, forgive me for using that language, you know. I said, she don't know who I am. She thought I'm some spiritual man. She said, what happened? I said, she was trying to set me up and give me some help. Tell somebody, I don't need your help, sister. I don't need your help. I can help myself. Why you look at me that way?
And he that watereth shall be watered
he
also himself.
He that watereth shall be what? Watered. You are not watering and you expect people to water you. God doesn't do that. You'll be watered if you water. You see, a rich friend of mine said something. He said, a stingy poor person becomes a stingy rich person. Yeah, stingy. If you are poor and you are stingy, when you become rich, you are still stingy. And there are people who are afraid of spending. But money is not just to save. Money is given for a purpose. You can use it to make an impact, to make a difference in the life of others, in the lives of people and the kingdom and the church. But people will just hoard it. There are some people, they love seeing their bank account every night before they go to bed. And when they see the figures there, some people even they cry. What is wrong with you? Tell somebody, say, what is wrong with you? He that what? Shall be what?
Shall be watered also himself.
Watered also himself. That's what life is all about. And giving is not just money. Kindness. Some of you, even when you are in church, you find it difficult to smile to somebody. Just smile to somebody. You won't do it. And you want others to smile to you. You are not nice to anybody, but you want people to be nice to you. Sit down there, cross your leg, can't even say high five, can't do. You are so important. Even shaking hands, you don't want to do it. And then you want people to shake you. There are some of you sisters, you are not nice, Kra. You are not nice, Kra. You are some way. Hey. And some of you brothers, you are arrogant. Balance, say balance. You have to learn to be humble. Be a human being. Be nice to people. Show love. Show kindness. After church, don't just walk to your car. You don't greet anybody. Sister, then when you see me, hi, Papa, liar. You gotta learn to be nice to people, not because of who they are and what they have and what they don't have. See, I hear you. Okay, let me finish. Let me just download this thing by showing you an example and a story of a woman, very wealthy woman, and see how she secured her posterity. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. Look at something.
And it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman.
There was a great woman.
Mm-hmm. And she constrained him to eat bread.
She compelled him.
And so it was that as oft as he passed by, that he turned in thither to eat bread.
There are some of you, blessings passes your way all the time, but you can't even see. Jesus is passing this way, yeah, this way. Your way, Jesus is passing. Your way is passing. Your way right now. Blessing passes your way all the time. For whatever reason, you lack the ability to see and to perceive. Go ahead.
And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually.
He perceived that this is not just an ordinary man of God. This dude is heavy. This guy carries something. Go ahead.
Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on the day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there.
You see, when he fed him, gave him food and a drink. He did not go to that extent or to this extent. But when she decided to stretch, somebody say stretch. Tell somebody, go the extra mile. Take a risk. Come out of your comfort zone. Do something out of the ordinary. When she decided to do something out of the ordinary and said, I'm leaving my comfort zone, the Bible says she built a house, put a bed and a chair, a table, to give the man of God comfort. And she did not know that she was doing it for herself. Years after, go ahead.
Verse 14, and he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old.
Realize that, you see, there is a level of giving that gains God's attention. That first giving didn't do anything. And she went the extra mile. She took a risk. And it was that level of giving. There are dimensions and level in giving. Don't be fooled. Don't let people fool. I have given till it hurts. I have given so much to this church and I'm still giving. I'm one of the biggest givers in this church. I'm telling you. I'm one of the biggest givers. I know what I'm telling you. I give till it hurts. But it is in that I saw stretch that God made me at the point of my need. I was traveling the other day. I had saved some money and bought some treasury bill, and I had to call it off. And I was told I would lose all the interest. And I said, don't worry. We need money for the church. Break it. Let me lose the interest. Give it to the church. I went to America for the prayer summit. Whilst I was there, one of my sons came to the summit and said, Papa, I need your bank account. I need your number. I gave it to him. The next day he came and said, check your account. I checked it. He had sent some money into my account. Then I came back and somebody come and say, I need your bank details. I sent it. And then somebody is sitting there, they call me and say, Papa, the money has come. I haven't even touched it. They are not here in Ghana. I didn't touch it. I haven't touched it. And I got more than I gave. Because I have learned, you see, if you are waiting to always give, you know, according to your comfort, you will never, God will never meet you at the point of your need. God likes people who take calculated risk. And it was what she did that compelled the man of God and said, listen, this woman is not just giving me food to eat. She's the extra man. She's done something. She has a need of something. So he said, what does she need? The servant said,
she has no child.
She has no child.
And her husband is old.
The husband is old means he doesn't have unction to function. He needs resurrection. I said resurrection. Why are you looking at me that way? You people, you are very, very some way, pal. You are very holy and hypocritical. You are acting like you are not human beings. I'm telling you what the Bible says. It's there in the Bible, so stop looking at me that way. Tell somebody, why are you looking at Papa that way? He needs resurrection. So look, listen, go ahead, watch this.
And he said, call her.
Call her.
And when he had called her, she stood in the door.
He never called her the first time, but when she went the extra mile and did something out of the ordinary, the prophet said, call her. Go ahead.
And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son.
Uh-huh.
And she said, Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid.
You see, she has been so deceived and disappointed to the point that she said, hey, man of God, just because of what I've done, don't mess with my feelings. Don't mess with my intelligence. I've been here before. I don't want anybody making promises and giving me prophecies that is not from God. Don't mess with my feelings. I don't have the faith to believe anymore. And the prophet said, girl, you don't need faith on this matter. On this point, I don't need you to believe. This is on my faith. You have that gives you the right to get what I say you will get. And I want you to know, woman, even though you have money, you have resources, you have access, you have favor, you have relevance, your money and your access can buy you a child. I will cause you, I'm a man of God. And through the power of God, I'm making a pronouncement and a prediction that next year by this time, you will embrace a child. I'm telling you sitting here, next year by this time, the story of your life will change. And if you believe it, put your hands together. Shout yes. Shout yes. Shout yes. Sit down for 2 minutes. Go ahead.
And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life.
Yeah. You see? Now, we'll go to the chapter where the son died. You see, when she was building the house, and when she put in the bed, the man of God didn't ask for a bed. He didn't. You know, I like Nigerian Christians. Most times when if a Nigerian businessman buys a car, he'll buy one for his pastor. Oh, yeah. I know a friend of mine in Seattle, Washington, bought a Rolls Royce, was driving and going home, and the Lord said, "Hey, Don, you're enjoying the Rolls Royce, eh? What have you done for my church?" And he got convicted and told the wife, "Let's go back." And he went and he signed a check, $350,000, and gave it to the church. God said, "You're driving in a Rolls, but what have you done for my church that educated you and empowered you? Do you know the prayers and the things we do in this house is a lifeline for so many of you? Do you know if I wasn't courageous and daring and have the audacity I have not to be afraid of your faces and not to be afraid of public opinion and push you, some of you won't be sitting here. I'm telling you, some of the prayers you pray, some of the things I push you to do, if I wasn't the kind of leader I am, you wouldn't be sitting here. You wouldn't be who you are. Are you hearing me, somebody? It's an audacity that I don't respect the norms and the status quo of society. I respect God and the protocols of God. Look at it.
Verse 19.
Look at verse 13.
I'm going to 19 now. And he said unto his father, "My head, my head." Uh-huh. And he said to the lad, "Carry him to his mother." Uh-huh. And when he had taken him, he brought him to his mother. He sat on her knees till noon.
Is it not interesting that when children are in trouble, they always take them to the mother? Carry her to the mother. When he was fit, the father kept him on the field. When he was sick, dying, carry her to the mother. It's amazing that when Jesus was on the cross, even when his father forsook him, the mother was standing by him. Jesus said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have thou forsaken me?" And Mary was standing there. And she looked at the mother and said to John, "Son, behold thy mom." And said to the mother, "Mother, I'm no more your son. Now this is your son." And John took her home. Mothers are very special. Come on, let's put our hands together for the mothers. Mothers are special. But some mothers too are some way. Let's say it as it is. Balance. Go ahead.
And he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God.
Laid it where?
On the bed of the man of God.
Laid it where?
On the bed of the man of God.
Who put the bed there? Who provided the bed? Who provision was the bed? She thought she was building a bed for the prophet or the man of God, but it was a provision for the resurrection of her son. There are things you think you are doing for God and for the church. You are doing it for your children and for your grandchildren. A day will come in the life of your seed, your offspring, where they will need God's help. And the things you have done for God today will speak and answer for your children in the future. Put your hands together, somebody, and thank God. Now, I want us to move from here and look at that was the second blessing. The first blessing was he had what money couldn't buy, a son. What position, connection, favor, relevance, greatness could not purchase. God gave it to her through the act of supporting the work of God. God gave her a part of the intervention. Number two, when the son died, because she maintained connection with the source of the blessing, the source of the blessing brought back that which died. Some of you, when you get blessed, you disconnect from the source of your blessing. You become arrogant, think you are loaded. You don't need the prayers of your pastor and your man of God anymore. You have arrived. Until crisis hits you, then you realize that you need the source of the blessing. You need to go back to the connection. The child was laid on the very bed she provided for the man of God. She wasn't, the man of God didn't need it. He didn't live there. He passed by every now and then, placed the child on that bed, and that was where the son was resurrected from. That was the second blessing. The third blessing, the prophet said to her, listen, the Lord, look at the verse, has called famine to the land. You know why God does that? Sometimes when a nation becomes very arrogant and people put their confidence and their trust in material wealth and things and think that they have arrived, they don't need God. God will show them that he's God. And you know what he does? One of the things he does is he will call for famine to come to the land and dry everything up so that men will return to God and put their faith in God again. Look at it.
Chapter 8, verse 1.
Look at it.
Then spake Elisha unto the woman, uh-huh, whose son he had restored to life, saying, uh-huh, arise and go thou and thine household and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years.
Who called for the famine? The devil? The devil? Who can stop famine when the Lord calls for it? The Lord summons a famine to come to hit the land. And everybody who was somebody became bankrupt. In the time of famine, nobody is anybody. Go to the islands and see. There's no water for the poor and the rich. There's no power for the rich and the poor. They've been evacuated. They've left their lands with nothing. They have gone back starting all over again from the scratch. That is where the scripture says that those who do know their God will be strong and they'll do exploit. Do you know your God? Where is your confidence? Is it in material gains? Is it in your education? Or it is in the living God? If your faith is in the living God, then come storm and high water, you are fine. I said you are fine. That's why the song said, Jesus, Jesus, I live because you live. Say amen. Quickly.
And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God. And she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines. And she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, O my Lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field, since the day that she left the land, even until now.
You see, this wasn't restoration, this was restitution. We call it divine compensation. Through one act she did, said, I'm going to stretch. I'm going beyond just giving. I'm going beyond 10%. I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to blow God's mind. I'm going to do something out of the ordinary. She had a son she wouldn't have had. Then she lost the son, lost the business, was restored. Then she had advanced knowledge. The prophet didn't tell the king or anybody in town but that woman. Leave town. Famine is coming. Hardship and difficulty is coming. God is giving you a way of escape. God will always make a way of escape for his own. Amen. I'm telling you. He doesn't do it for everybody, but for his own. So she left the land. She escaped famine. Then when the famine ended, she came back again. And everything she had lost, when she came back, she had the divine compensation. Four major blessings by one act. You never go wrong when you are a giver. Stand on your feet.